We're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening, as has been intimated. 1 Corinthians and reading chapter 12 tonight. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And may God add a rich blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Now, it was noted last evening that this little section of the Epistle to the Corinthians, broadly speaking, is dealing with the theme of disorder. We saw last evening that there was disorder with regard to the matter of headship. And again, there was disorder at the Lord's Supper. And Paul deals with these matters in chapter 11. Now, coming to chapters 12 to 14, we discover that in the assembly at Corinth, there was disorder with regard to the exercise of spiritual gifts. So a new theme is opened up to us at the beginning of chapter 12, the theme of spiritual gifts. Now, in chapter 12, details are given of the gifts themselves. And then in chapter 14, details are given regarding the exercise of these gifts. And then in between, there's the motivating factor that ought to govern the exercise of these gifts, the fact that love ought to be in evidence among the people of God. Now, our brother said last night he didn't want to steal my thunder. I don't want to steal his, but all I'll say is this. You could be ever so gifted and yet be devoid of love. And Paul makes it clear that if that is the case, all you're doing is creating noise, tinkling cymbal, and so on. And so I've never heard anyone dealing with these chapters, but what they've put it this way. In chapter 12, you've got the machinery. In chapter 14, you've got the machinery functioning. But in between, in chapter 13, you've got the oil that's necessary for the smooth functioning of the machinery. So then, we come to chapter 12 this evening. Notice that it analyses this way. Verses 1 to 3 would be the introduction to the theme. And he says, now concerning spirituals. It's very evident that he'd had a letter from Corinth, and in that letter from Corinth, a number of themes had been raised. They wanted answers. They were prompting questions. And so in chapter 7, he starts, now concerning. And right through from that point, now concerning, or as touching. And as you find that recurring, you discover he's opening up a new topic. And so here, he's answering their query regarding spiritual things. Then from verse 4 to verse 11, you have the idea of the distribution of gift in the assembly. And then from verse 12 to verse 31, the diversity of gift in the assembly. So I think that's very evident. Verses 1 to 3, the introduction to the theme. Verses 4 to 11, the distribution of gift. And verse 12 to 31, the diversity of gift in the assembly. Now let's come to the text of Scripture. Now, you'll need to really hold on tight tonight because we're going to have to go through very fast. This other man, he's only got 13 verses and I've got 30. There's a kind of disproportionate distribution of things there. So if you hold on tight, I'll try to race through. The only trouble is when you're trying to go through quickly, you're maybe just saying what is there in your own words. And that's not good either. And I do trust that we will be able just to take the time here and there to press home the practical points that are raised in the chapter. Let's go through it then. Notice he says, now concerning spirituals, I would not have you ignorant. 6 times in the New Testament, I would not have you ignorant. My dear friends, God never places a premium upon ignorance. God wants us to be intelligent. In chapter 10, he wants us to be intelligent about Bible history because it holds valuable spiritual lessons for our lives. In chapter 12, he wants us to be intelligent regarding spiritual gift because it says we understand these things. There will be the smooth functioning of assembly gatherings. So he says, you know that when you were Gentiles, you were carried away unto these dumb idols. He shows that in their unconverted days, there was the baneful influence of spiritual forces in their lives. We were reminded earlier in the Bible reading that even yet, there are people who get involved with idolatry. But of course, in connection with idolatry, there is evil, malignant spiritual activity. Behind the idol, there's the demon. And so these people were motivated by these evil spirit forces. They were carried away unto these dumb idols. And my dear friends, they're called dumb idols in contrast to the living God in whom their trust now repose. They were like the Thessalonians. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. God speaks. God communicates. Hebrews 1 is full of it. God has spoken. Wonderful, isn't it? We are not the devotees of dumb idols. We are followers of a God who communicates. He's a God who speaks. But formerly, that was their condition. And of course, motivated by spiritual forces, there would be those in Corinth who would say, Jesus is anathema. Jesus is accursed. And I judge that in assembly gatherings, the situation was more fluid than in modern times. By that I mean this. In the then equivalent of the Ayrshire Post, I don't know what it would have been, the Corinthian Herald or something like that, they wouldn't have said, now on Sunday night, the preacher in the assembly at Corinth will be Brother So-and-so, and the ministry will be taken by Brother So-and-so. There was no arrangement. They were dependent on the activity of the Spirit of God. And so the meetings were more open in that sense than what we have contrived to organise today. And so there would be participation, spontaneous participation. And Paul is saying, look, how would you know if that participation is begotten by the Spirit? Well, if somebody comes into the company and they're still unsaved, and they stand up in the company and they say, Jesus is anathema. You would know that that very evidently comes from a source that is demonic and satanic. But if a person is motivated by the Spirit of God, they say, Jesus is the Lord, and the Lordship of Christ is acknowledged in the gathering. That is very evident that such pronouncements are energized by the Holy Spirit of God. So he's giving indications as how you can put to the test statements that are made in the public meetings and how to discern. Do they have their source in the satanic, or do they have their source in the divine? And so he's going to come on now and speak about gifts at verse 4. In verse 4, he speaks about the source of gifts. Now, could I say that from verse 4 to 6? He speaks about the source of spiritual gifts. And notice, the whole Trinity is involved in the matter of spiritual gifts. Divine persons are active. Notice he's saying there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So in this company of Christians gathered here tonight, there is a great variety of gift. But my dear Christian friend, every one of you received that gift from the Holy Spirit. Later on in the chapter, he divides to every man severally as he will. The Spirit of God is sovereign, and he distributes to one and another a spiritual gift, and there's a variety, but the source is the same in every case, the Spirit of God. And then he says there are differences of administrations. Now, that's a very unfortunate translation. It just means service. Different aspects of service. It's the deacon word that we're so common with in the New Testament scripture. So he's saying there are differences in service. But notice this, the same Lord. So then, as you exercise your spiritual gift that has been given by the Spirit, you are ministering, you are serving. But that service is under the direction of the Lord. It is the Lord who directs your service. So whatever your gift is, you've received it from the Spirit, and it is the Lord who governs you in the exercise of that gift. But notice again, there are diversities of operations, and so you're serving, and now this is working in the assembly, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So it is God who energizes the exercise of the gift. You see how the Trinity is involved. You've received the gift from the Spirit. The Lord Jesus directs you in the exercise of that gift, and God energizes you as you exercise that gift. There's no room for the flesh here, you know. There's no room for human attainment, human ability. It is all dependent on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit of God. So he's showing that the source of the gifts, God. And then when we come to verse 7, he's going to speak of the recipients of the gift. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To every man. Now that means every person, obviously. Man here doesn't mean grown-up boys. It's every believer. The manifestation of the Spirit, the gift that you've received, my dear friends, it becomes evident to all, but it's given to every man. Now, I want every believer here to understand that tonight. On Lord's Day afternoon, our brother anticipated this section of the Epistle to the Corinthians, and he spoke of the fact that sometimes you hear people saying, oh, such and such an assembly is very gifted. And we understand by that that what they're saying is there are a lot of preachers there. My dear fellow Christian, every assembly comprises of people who have been gifted. You have a spiritual gift. I wonder, are you employing that spiritual gift? We're going to see as we go down the chapter that it's possible not to function in the way God would have you function. The Lord Jesus told a parable one day about a man who got a pound, and he took the pound and he wrapped it up in a napkin. And of course the napkin was the sweat cloth And the man was saying, in effect, I'm not going to be breaking sweat in the interests of my Lord. I've no use for the sweat cloth. And so he wraps his pound in his sweat cloth. Could it be that there are people here this evening, and the Holy Spirit has endowed you with a spiritual gift, and yet it's lying dormant, and you're redundant as far as the service of God is concerned? I appeal to you tonight, friend, realize that you have been gifted. Notice he speaks too of the purpose for gift. We're still in the same verse. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So you have a gift that has to be employed for the profit of the assembly. It's put elsewhere in chapter 14, let all things be done unto edifying. So the gift that you've been given has to be employed for the good of the whole company. And I'll tell you this, if you're on strike, or if you're redundant, that is to the detriment of the whole company. The gift has been given to profit withal. Now coming to verses 8 to 10, he'll speak of the variety of gifts, and he speaks of three groups. Notice he says to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. I haven't time to comment on all these individually. Just let me indicate the different sections, though. The word of wisdom to another, that is another of the same kind, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So that's group number one. He's introducing a different kind of gift in verse 9 to another of a different kind. Notice that. That's the second section that's being introduced. Another of a different kind is given the gift of faith, to another of the same kind, gifts of healing, to another of the same kind, verse 10, the working of miracles, to another of the same kind, prophecy, to another of the same kind, discerning of spirits. And you draw the line under that, and that's the end of section number 2. All of these are based on the first gift, faith. That's the first gift in that section. There's the necessity for the special gift of faith, I judge, for the exercise of all these other gifts. Now he says at the end of verse 10, to another of a different kind. So he's introducing the third section, diverse kinds of tongues, and to another of the same kind, the interpretation of tongues. So there's a little group at the end comprising of two spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now we will observe in the exposition that these gifts, or most of them, were passing gifts. They were given for the initial stages of the Christian era. The Lord Jesus indicated, ere he left this scene, that certain sign gifts would be given to authenticate the new message of Christianity. And so at the end of Mark 16, you'll learn this, that they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Now, that's not the salvation of souls. Sometimes in our prayer meetings, we quote that as if it means the salvation of souls. And we tell God to come among us in rich blessing that there might be signs following the preaching of the gospel. It'd be far better just to ask God to save the souls, because that's what we're after, isn't it? The signs following were the demonstration of these miraculous things that authenticated the message of Christianity. But our brother will show us from chapter 13 tonight that many of these gifts were very temporary and they were going to pass away. Haven't time to elaborate that now, and we'll never get through the chapter. But there it is then, in verse 8 to 10, he's demonstrating the variety of gifts. Now coming to verse 11, he speaks of the distribution of gifts. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing, notice this again, to every man severally, as he will. Could it be that in this meeting tonight there's someone who's not happy with the gift they've got? I hope you don't complain to the elders. Sometimes when people are kind of unhappy with what they're doing and they would love to do something else, they become a little bit troublesome and they complain to the elders. Listen, my friend, the elders didn't distribute to you your gift. The Holy Spirit did. He divides to every man severally as he will. He is absolutely sovereign in the distribution of gift. So we have the distribution of gift in verse number 12. Now, verse 12 introduces the twin thoughts of unity and diversity. And he's going to speak, first of all, about a human body. The body is one and hath many members. So there's unity. It is an entity. And yet it's an entity comprising of a great variety of organs and members. It hath many members. And all the members of that body, being many, are one body. Now he draws the spiritual analogy. So also is Christ. And please insert the definite article there. So also is the Christ. And sometimes in the Word of God, when you read about the Christ, it is not Christ personally to which the reference is, but it is Christ and his church. And so Christ and his church, the head and the body, they are described from time to time as the Christ. I'm sure you remember that back in Genesis chapter 5, the Word of God says of Adam that male and female created he them, notice, created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. So Adam was a personal name that belonged to the first man, but it was also a name that took in Adam and Eve. He called their name Adam. So Christ is a term that applies to the Lord Jesus personally, but it is also a term that applies to Christ and his church. And that's what he's speaking about here. So also is the Christ. And then verse 13. The only reference to baptism in the Spirit in a doctrinal section of the Word of God. And let me give you the literal translation. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now the references to baptism in the Holy Spirit, the most of them are in the Gospels from the lips of John Baptist. I'll baptize with water, he shall baptize with or in the Holy Spirit. And then you come to Acts chapter 1. Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And now you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and baptism in the Holy Spirit is regarded as being historical now. In one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body. What had happened between Acts 1 and 1 Corinthians 12? Well, Acts 2 had intervened. Ye shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and it happened in Acts 2. And they were all gathered in that upper room. And there came the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were. So everyone in that upper room was immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus was the baptizer. The Holy Spirit was the element in which they were baptized. It is a historical thing that took place on the day of Pentecost. Only one Pentecost. But fellow Christian, God regards every one of us as having participated in that. It had to do with the formation of the body of Christ. So he's saying, in one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body. I wasn't there, you see. You weren't there at Calvary either, though, were you? And yet God regards the death of Christ as inclusive. He didn't only die for you, but your old man was crucified with him. God regards you as having participated in what took place at Calvary. Similarly, God regards you as having participated in what took place on the day of Pentecost. In divine purpose, God saw this body coming into formation. And in baptism in the Holy Spirit of God, the church came into being in one Spirit. Were ye all baptized into one body. Now before I leave that, let me say this. There are those who teach that baptism in the Spirit, or baptism of the Spirit, as they would call it, is an experience that you want, that you ought to have, an experience subsequent to conversion. And they tell you now you would need to pray, and you would need to tarry, and you would need to plead. And if you're earnest enough, then you'll have the experience. And issuing from the experience, You'll speak in tongues. There will be a manifestation that you've received the baptism of the Spirit. Now that is unscriptural. Baptism in the Holy Spirit was historical. It's not an experience that you need to go in for. And furthermore, friends, it's very evident that every Christian has participated in that once-for-all event. Our verse teaches us that. But it's also very evident that not every Christian had the gift of tongues, even when the gift of tongues was in vogue. We'll come to that at the end of the chapter. Do all speak with tongues? And the answer's in the negative. No, 1,000 times no. And yet Paul's saying, you've all been baptized in the Holy Spirit, yet not all of you speak with tongues. So it's a fallacy to suggest that baptism of the Spirit is an experience that you need and that you want, an experience that will issue in you speaking with tongues. So he's spoken of the human body. He's shown that it's a counterpart, in a spiritual sense, the body of Christ. And of course, we've not only been baptized into that one body, but we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, at Conversions Day now, we received the Holy Spirit. We had a draught of living water, to use scriptural language elsewhere. And Paul is indicating here that background has absolutely nothing to do with that. You could be Jew, Gentile, bond or free, but if you've trusted the Saviour, you've received that draught of living water. Now he comes on to speak again about the human body. Verse 14, the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, and so now he's going to speak about the variety of members in the body. He's going to speak from verse 14 to verse 20 about discontented members. That's what I'll call that little section. The foot saying, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, and so on. We'll call that discontented members. And then from verse 21 to verse 22, he's going to speak about despised members. And it's the eye presuming to say to the hand, I have no need of thee, despised members. And then he will speak about devoted members in verse 23 to 26. Devoted to each other, that is. We'll have an earnest care for each other, the word of God indicates in that particular section. Wonderful, isn't it, when the saints can have the same care one for another. So we have discontented members. We have despised members. We have devoted members. Let's think of the discontented members first of all. They're on strike because they are envious of the task that another is performing. First of all, he anticipates the foot saying, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body. The ear saying, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Now come, is there someone in the meeting tonight just like that? And you have your eye on someone else's job. And you would love if you had been gifted in that particular way. And you're saying in your heart, well, if I can't do that, I won't do anything. And you say, I am not of the body. Are you not of the body? Of course you are. You're still part of the body, Paul is saying. And he brings an argument to play. He says, look, if everyone had the same function, where would the body be? It wouldn't be a body at all. It would just be a monstrosity. I required my eyes to get me here today to find the way. Now, I know that there was a dear brother here the other day who doesn't have the use of his eyes. And he still managed. But it was more difficult for him. And to get here today, I had to use my hands. That is, to hold the wheel of the car. And my feet to come the last few yards from the car to the hall. And so on. You see, the whole body really was involved in getting here today. Friend, I do want to tell you this. If you're a discontented member and not pulling your weight, it makes it ever so much more difficult for everyone else in the assembly. I'm sure you know that in the book of Nehemiah, there were those who had to build a second bit of the wall just because there were others who were swinging the lead. Our brother Robert McPheat used to say some very pithy things. And he said, some of our brethren, they're going around with their shoulders all hunched and their heads down and they're dragging their feet. What's the problem? They're the ones that have to do all the preaching and all the praying and all the visiting. And so he went on. And there are people like that in the assembly, and the burden seems to fall upon them just because of the discontented members who feel, because I'm not doing such and such a thing, I won't do anything. I appeal to you tonight, my dear friend in Christ, realize that you are a vital part of the body. No matter what you may be doing, you are vital to a vibrant testimony for Christ in the locality where you are. And I'm appealing to you tonight to take on board the little injunction that Paul gave to Timothy. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Or stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Don't be a discontented member. Now, in verse 21 to 22, he's speaking of despised members. And here's the eye. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Is it possible that you're maybe kind of proud about the gift that you've been given? And maybe as you think of other people, you regard them as being inferior. And they're not gifted the way you are gifted. And so you treat them with a measure of reproach, disdain. And you say, really, we go on fine without your contribution. Oh, you would never articulate these sentiments. I know you wouldn't. But at the same time, maybe in your heart, you're just feeling that you're the kingpin and everyone else is inconsequential. Now, he's preaching against that here. And he's going to show, my dear friends, that everyone is vital. Supposing the Kohathites had said, now, we've got a grand job. We carry the Ark of the Testimony and the other vessels. We are very, very important. God has given us a tremendous task to do. We don't need the Gershonites or the Merarites. I mean, they're only carrying curtains and boards and things like that. We've got the big job to do. The tabernacle would never have been re-erected if they'd adopted that attitude and left the other boys back home. Everybody was necessary. So I'm appealing to you tonight, don't despise those who may seem to be less honourable members. Every believer is absolutely essential to the smooth, effective conduct of assembly witness. So he deals with that particular matter. And indeed he shows that members who seem to be more feeble are necessary. Appearances can be deceptive, you know. If you had watched David running down into the valley of Elah to meet Goliath, you might have been like Saul and you might have said he's only a stripling. And you might have treated him with a good measure of disdain. There's no match here, you would have said. But oh, appearances are deceptive. The young man was endued with the power of God and in the energy of the God of Israel. He won the day. And he may have appeared to be less necessary. Then he speaks about those whom we think to be less honourable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honour. Of course, again, he's drawing an illustration from the human body. And those parts of the body that seem to be less honourable, God has given us intuition to cover them up and to make them respectable and to look, make them look smart. And he's saying, look, that's the way you ought to treat every one of your fellow believers. With that courtesy and with that respect that's so vital to appreciate, yes, he or she has been gifted. And you might say, but you know, they're not preachers at all. But we're going to come to a passage that shows that everybody is necessary. Helps are necessary. I go back to the story of David, and David eventually drew up his honours list. And you're on your eye down the list, and you're looking for Joab, his commander, the big man. And he's not there. And yet, when you come down the list, you discover a name, Nahariai, the Beerothite, Joab's armour bearer. Joab's armour bearer, if you please. I suppose we would have put him in the category of helps. Joab seemed to be the big man, in the vanguard. Nahariai, all he did was carry his artillery, helps, and yet he gets a mention in the honours list. So please, don't ever despise any of your fellow believers because of the Spirit-given gift that they are exercising. Everyone is absolutely necessary. Now, we come to the devoted members in verses 23 to verse 26. They are devoted to each other. And again, in these verses, he's drawing an analogy from the human body. Our comely parts have no need. God hath tempered one. They tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members, notice this, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. It's true in the human body, isn't it? If something comes towards my eye, you know, a blue bottle or something, and I see it coming at 100 miles an hour, immediately I put up my hand, don't I? What's this? One member's having a care for the other, you see. And so in the human body, every member has a care for the other. Tell me, do you have a care for your fellow believers in that sense? Are you devoted to them? It was expressed in the prayer meeting that we might not leave all the caring to the elders, but that everyone, that's what it's saying here, isn't it? But that the members should have the same care, one for another. I wonder, is it possible that there's someone not at the meeting tonight because somebody didn't care enough to go and lift them with the car? You know, it boils down to these practicalities. People have needs. And it's your responsibility and mine to tend to the needs of each individual believer. And Paul gives a kind of example of it. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. And so, because we are a unit, an entity comprising of a variety of members, there ought to be that care. And sometimes our hearts break, and the tears trickle down our cheeks as we think of the adversities of our fellow believers. And then when they are honoured, we throw our hats in the air and rejoice with them, do we? No, the tinge of jealousy creeps into our spirits. And Paul said, no. If you're really functioning as a body, you'll rejoice with those who are honoured. I trust then that we are devoted members in that sense. Now he comes in the last few verses just to make the application to the assembly. He has spoken of the human body. He has spoken of the body of Christ in its entirety, in one spirit, were we all baptized into one body. Now he's saying of the assembly, and notice there's no definite article this time, now ye are body of Christ. It's not that the church of God at Corinth was the body of Christ. And it's not our body of Christ as if there are many bodies of Christ. But it is body of Christ, characteristically body of Christ, and members in particular. You're a unit, you're an entity, but you comprise of individual members, each with a specific gift. Let that gift be employed for the good of the whole. And so he's going on to tell us about the gift again being set in the church. God hath set some in the church, and he gives us a list. And he asks, are all apostles? No. And so on. And he's underscoring again that not everyone has the same gift. But whatever your gift is, make sure that it's employed for the good of the whole. And so he draws the little section to a close by saying, but desire or covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. I leave it to a brother to show us the more excellent way. But notice what he is saying. Desire earnestly the best gifts. I close with this. The Spirit in his sovereignty dispenses the gifts. But I'm sure you've discovered in reading your Bible that whenever there's the concept of sovereignty, side by side with it, there's the concept of human responsibility. Now it is thus with elders. Elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit, according to Exodus 20. But Paul says to Timothy, if a man desire overseership, he desireth a good work. So while the Holy Spirit in his sovereignty appoints the elders, on the side of human responsibility, a man has to desire the work. Thus it is with gift. The Holy Spirit of God in his sovereignty dispenses the gift. But you've to desire earnestly the best gift. Are you seeking God's face with regard to your spiritual gift? I speak in particular to my younger friends. As you set out on the pathway of life, I appeal to you, discover early the nature of your spiritual gift and exercise it for the good of the whole company. May God bless his word to you.